It is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took a scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "For the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand, if you're able, for the gospel reading. Which can be found on page 106 in the New Testament. And is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's pray. Open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to hear from you. Open our hearts to receive your word and to obey you. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we were looking at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry when he called his disciples. We were reminded that the word for disciples is used for apprentices. Jesus was calling these men to come and follow him, to learn alongside him. That was the start of his earthly ministry. Today's reading from John 15 takes us to the end of Jesus' life on earth. He's talking to his disciples. In the upper room, they've eaten that final Passover meal together. He's told them that he's going to prepare a place for them. He's promised the Holy Spirit. And now he goes on in John 15 to tell them about daily living as his disciples. In a few hours' time, he'll be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is a fairly important discourse, fairly important talk. This, and Donald Carson, American Baptist theologian, in his book on this particular section of John's Gospel, he calls it Jesus and His Friends. I love that. Jesus is talking to these men as his friends and telling them what's important at this last time they've got together before he's going to be arrested, tried and crucified. And in the bit that we've just read, he makes a truly astounding claim. It's easy to miss it as you read through, but he says, I am the true vine. In the Old Testament, a vine or a vineyard, it's frequently used as a picture of God's people, Israel. God is the owner of the vineyard who's planted this vine and tended it and looking for it to be fruitful. And the prophets sometimes use the image to challenge God's people that they're not being a fruitful vine, that they're not displaying God's love, they're not growing right. And they repeatedly disappoint God, but he tends them and he looks after this. Psalm 80 says, restore us, God of heavenly forces. Make your face shine so that we can be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted. For the son whom you made strong for yourself. This is the vine. And now Jesus takes it up and audaciously, really, in the last of the seven I am sayings in John's Gospel, says, I am the true vine. Being part of God's people in the world no longer depends on physically being descended from Abraham and his people. It's being part of this true vine, being related to Jesus. It's a metaphor that Paul picks up in his letter to the Romans, where he writes about Gentile Christians being grafted into the vine, into God's people. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. It's all about me, this relationship to the Heavenly Father. It's through me. He is the vine and his disciples are the branches. Sometimes it's not easy to see where the vine ends and the branches start. You can't really have a vine without the branches. They're so intertwined, so interdependent. So we're part of Jesus' body on earth. And the Father is the vine dresser, said in that reading, or the farmer, the one who tends it. It's all God's work. Jesus came to encapsulate God's presence, and we are his people, the branches. There's a vineyard just up the road. Willow Hall Farm has some vines. And they're not just for decoration. I was quite surprised soon after we moved up here to walk through a field and there's a field full of grapevines there. It's not just for decoration. The vines are tended. Grapes are harvested. And you can buy Steel City wine in Willow Hall Farm shop. Because vines are there to produce fruit. And Jesus says, the vine dresser prunes the branches. In order to produce good fruit, you have to get rid of extra bits sometimes. Makes us think, have we felt challenged by God sometime about some things that need pruning away, that stop us being fruitful for Jesus? Now, I'm not much of a gardener. I volunteer in Windfell Quarry Gardens. And normally, I sweep the paths or paint the fences. That's about the limit. But yesterday, I was allowed to do some pruning. Somebody said to me, well, you cut this here, and you just do that. But it was an important part of getting the shrubs to grow in the right way, to cut off the unnecessary growth. Sometimes, as part of the vine, as the branches, we find that we are pruned, that God challenges us to get rid of something that's not right, or circumstances might happen that force us to change. And we can think it's dreadful, or we can think maybe God's at work pruning, getting rid of the things that distract from him. But what about verse 6 in what we just read? That sometimes whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. These unfruitful branches that aren't doing much are discarded. It sounds a bit harsh to us. Some suggest that the lack of any growth shows that these unfruitful vines were never really connected to the vine. Perhaps like people who've been attending church for years, they might look outwardly that they're doing the right thing, but it's never really got inside. They've never made that personal commitment to Jesus and got that connection. I'm reading at the moment a biography of John Stott, the great evangelical Anglican preacher. And one of his ancestors was vicar of a church in Bolton in the 19th century. And he'd been vicar there for several years before he actually came to a personal faith in Christ. Through the preaching of another Anglican vicar who himself had been converted in one of his own sermons. Do you own Christ as your own personal saviour? Have you become part of the vine and made the connection and live for him? And if you've started the relationship, are you maintaining it? If a disciple is like an apprentice has to keep close and watch what the master does and learn the skills. A gas fitter who was in our house last week doing a job told me that he had an apprentice. But the apprentice didn't complete his apprenticeship. He didn't want to learn from the master. He didn't want to learn all the skills and do all the jobs, so he was never actually finished. He was a bit like the vine that's cut off and withers. Jesus says, we are to abide in him. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Now, abide is not a word we use much nowadays, apart from in a different context of not abiding. But we do use the word abode. You know, this is my abode, my home, the place where I stay, where I return to. And abide just means to live somewhere, to be at home somewhere. In many versions of this passage, it's translated as, if you remain in me. Our relationship with Jesus is not meant to be a casual on-off affair. It's a permanent relationship. Not just for an hour on Sundays, but all day, every day, being at home in him, abiding in him. This, remember, is just before Jesus is going to die. He's told them he's going back to the Father, who'll give another helper. They've been following him for 3 years, but now the relationship is going to continue, even as Jesus has died and risen and ascended into heaven, as we were reminded in Revelation. He rules there. But the disciples might find setbacks to put them off following Jesus, and we might find setbacks. But remain in his love. J.C. Ryle, the first Bishop of Liverpool at the end of the 19th century, he wrote in his book on holiness, and if ever you want a book to really challenge you, try that one. He writes, sanctification is the inevitable result of that vital union with Christ which true faith gives to a Christian. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The branch which bears no fruit is no living branch of the vine. Abiding in him is the key to being made like Jesus. Ryle goes on to list a whole raft of ways in which we are made more like Jesus. We are made more holy. And three things are that he mentions are diligence in the private means of grace, by which he means reading your Bible, prayer, personal reflection, and careful observation of the public means of grace, like attending church, receiving communion, having fellowship with other Christians. How are we doing on those? for prayer and Bible reading. There's lots of things that we've got today to help us. There are apps if you're into doing things on your phone. There are notes. There are reading plans. Prayer lists. People have journals to write down what they pray. There are prayer letters. Things like Lectio 365. Have you tried that? It's mentioned in the Lent resources. That there are every day on your phone you get a time of prayer. I quite like the Church of England's Time to Pray app, with prayers and readings from every morning and every evening. You can read something like Daily Bread, Bible reading notes. They've got some really good writers in that. And you can get that online as well with Word Live. Where do you get those private means of grace to help you connect and abide in Jesus and to grow? We were reminded that the moment Arise Sheffield is encouraging people to pray for their neighbourhoods. You can go and you can walk down your street or a nearby street, mark it on the app or on the website. You can pray, even if somebody else has already done your street, you can still go down and pray for it. And we can do it all year round. Are we maintaining that connection? Brother Lawrence is a famous monk who wrote about practicing the presence of God, even working in the monastery kitchen, every day, all the time. There's time to be working, to meditate, to think on Christ, to pray. We've got this Lent book, Practice in the Way, by John Mark Comer. He talks about how to stay in Christ and how to abide in Christ as spiritual formation. Practicing the way. He suggests ways in which we can keep that relationship going. It's not just about following rules. Jesus says he lived in the Father's love and obeyed his Father. We are to remain in his love. It's not a talk about you've got to do all these things just to do the right rules. It's about living in Christ's love, abiding in him. Paul prays for the Christians in Ephesus, that they should, that Christ would make his home in their lives. He would live in them and they live in him. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Abiding in him as he does in them. And why does Jesus encourage them to abide in him in here? Well, it's so that they might bear fruit, so that their people might see that they're like Jesus, that they're living in him. We read it last Sunday morning, the passage in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit being at work in us as we live in him. But also, Jesus in this passage says, that abide in me that your prayers may be answered and that your joy may be full. Prayer becomes not just reading a list. It's making that relationship living. Speaking with him. Asking for the things that we get to know he wants. Abiding in him that our prayers may be answered. And also that our joy may be full. Who do you think of when you try to think of somebody who abides in Christ? There was a lady in my first church who she was more or less housebound, but it was always a joy to see her because She shone. She had enormous problems in her life. She had had health problems for years. But when she talked about Jesus, her face just shone. She was housebound, so she spent hours every day in prayer. It was a loving relationship. If I can think of somebody for whom the expression "abide in Christ" applies, it's her. And really, her joy was full. Though there were lots of problems in her life, she shone for Jesus. Do we abide in him? Do we spend that time getting to know him, getting to love him? The first, the psalm that we read earlier on reminded me of a gentleman I used to visit in hospital. He was in and out of hospital quite a lot with a very serious condition. And he always wanted the chaplains to go and pray with him and give him communion. And one day I went along and he said, "Oh, not today. I don't feel like praying today." So I said, "Can I just read this psalm? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And he just related to that. That you can actually pray to Jesus when you feel deserted, when you feel helpless. He so much wants to keep that relationship going. Let's abide in him and he in us. I was going to say this Lent, but all the time. Amen.